We'll often take a psalm a night. Sometimes the psalm will be long enough that we'll want to take it in two or more parts. But tonight we have Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So far, the reading of God's Word. Well, it's important to remember that the Psalms are especially the Psalms of Christ. There is absolutely a truth here that those who are ultimately blessed will look like what this psalm describes as a blessed man. But we don't come into our blessedness on the merits of how well we do these things. First and foremost, Christ is the blessed man for us. He's the one who is walking and standing and sitting and delighting in God's law and meditating on God's law are perfectly worthy. Jesus did all of those things exactly, perfectly, righteously. And so our blessedness doesn't ultimately rest upon our level of those things. In that case, we would be doomed. But since our blessedness rests upon Christ, then our blessedness is sure and our blessedness is great. It is never discouraging for the one who is clinging to Jesus to read of the righteous requirements of God's Word, because we have the one who perfectly fulfills all of them. And so we cling to Him. He's the blessed man for us. He's also the blessed man to us. There's an important principle about the company that we keep and the counsel that we take in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm just hearing a couple minutes ago discussion of social media that some folks aren't using anymore, and that's probably a good idea. There's a lot of the counsel of the ungodly to be had. And we do well to consider whose counsel we take, whose paths we stand in, whose seats we sit in. Those who are our companions, those whose opinions matter to us, and we hear them often, and they shape our thoughts. And so you might think of that in terms of whether it's in the congregation or more broadly in some other circumstance in your life, identifying the people who you want to have as your closer companions based on their thinking and speaking and acting in accordance with the Bible. You want to have godly companionship. And even more so when you're talking about those whose counsel you take. If someone's hair is always a rat's nest, you probably aren't going to go to her and ask her for advice on doing your hair. Even more so. But there is one who ought to be our constant companion. There is one whose counsel is always perfect. And so Christ is not only the blessed man for us in our place, he is that blessed man to us with whom we want to walk and stand and sit. Our whole life should be a companionship with him. He should be the great companion of every hour, of every day, of our life in this world. And if that is our desire, how much better does that make the Lord's Day, which he has set apart for us to enjoy in a special way, that companionship, the whole day, and how it ought to bleed into or color or shape. The rest of our days should have a Lord's Day flavor, even if they cannot be Lord's Days themselves because of the other duties that fill those days. And then standing in the path. We don't want to stand in the path of sinners. We want to stand in the path of the Lord Jesus, the path of the godly, the path of the righteous. This means more than just having him as your counselor. It's bad enough that some people don't like to take directions. But what would you think of someone who finally broke down and stopped and asked the local for directions and then didn't go the way the local person told them to go? And yet this is the way many of us live our lives. We take the counsel of Jesus, we study our Bibles, we read it, and then we go out and live exactly as we would have otherwise. Maybe even feeling better about having a box checkmarked for our Bible reading or Bible study for the day. No, there is a change in where you stand. There is the direction that you go. We do not, in the 23rd Psalm, when we get there, sing and pray, "Teach us about paths of righteousness for your name's sake." We sing and pray, "Lead us and paths of righteousness for your name's sake." There is action to be taken. There is life to be lived according to the counsel of the Lord Jesus. And then our seat is as opposite the seat of the scornful as it could possibly be. Rather than living lives of grumbling and murmuring and rebellion, how content and stable and glad and thankful and submissive and obedient we ought to be. For we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There's a lot of overlap between Ephesians and Colossians. And we're coming to the end of Ephesians in our Ephesians studies. And so we know that this being seated with Jesus in the heavenlies is a very significant idea in Ephesians. Well, in the companion letter in Colossians, he says this in chapter 3, applying the same idea. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So you think about that seated in the heavenly places and this other way that he says it here. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We are seated with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. This ought to be a great antidote to our murmuring or grumbling or discouragement, unbelief, doubt, fear of circumstances, fear of men. Things which every day and every year bring us a pile of temptations in those directions. And yet it does feel, doesn't it, like there has been an uptick, an increase in opportunity for that doubt and that grumbling to seep in. But we don't need to sit in the seat of the scornful. If we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, then we can sit in that place of thankfulness and joy and peace and stability, and we can serve submissively and obediently in the earth rather than being those scorners who resist and rebel against our Lord. So Christ is the blessed man for us. It's His blessedness that is our, it's His worthiness that gains our blessedness. He's the blessed man to us. This walking and standing and sitting is done by delighting in His law, meditating in His law, on His law day and night. That's how we take His counsel, and then we live it out, drawing His life as our life. The tree that's planted by the river of water, it has a great advantage over trees that aren't, doesn't it? Because it's not so dependent upon the rainfall. Its roots are going right down into that river and gathering what it needs so it can bear fruit, and it doesn't wither when the dry spell comes, when the drought comes. If we are living by Christ's counsel, that's because we're living by Christ's life. For He's not just the blessed man for us, the one whose worthiness is counted for us, and the blessed man to us, our constant companion and counselor, but He is also the blessed man in us. It's true that our worthiness in ourselves cannot get us any blessedness. But part of the blessedness that Christ gets for us is our being made like Him who is worthy. So, when we have been conformed to His image, and He is the firstborn among many brethren, we will have come into that holiness that is requisite for seeing the Lord. It is not legalism to see what the blessed man is like here, and knowing that Christ is the perfect blessed man, to say, these are things that we should pursue. This psalm instructs us for how to think and how to live. That's not legalism. That's just pursuing the blessedness that Jesus has earned for us. That's what our being blessed is going to look like. And if we do not come into this holiness, we will not see the Lord. Delighting in His law is something to pursue. Continually meditating upon it is something to pursue. And bringing forth fruit is something to pursue. Best of all for us, it's a sure pursuit. It is guaranteed by Jesus' finished work, and it is being carried out by the Holy Spirit applying Christ Himself to us. He is the river of living water that flows up into us. And He is the one who gives us life and makes us to bear fruit. Therefore, since we must depend upon Him for this blessedness, then you carry out that pursuit by the means that He has appointed. Word, sacrament, prayer, and then the other things that He has instructed as well. So there is much happiness in this psalm for us. In fact, the word blessed is actually a form of the word for happy. But we ought to conclude on a sober note, because the psalm concludes on a sober note. Here it is, the opening psalm in the Psalter. It describes Jesus and His blessedness. It describes what we will be made like if we are those from the end of Psalm 2, which also talks about the blessed ones. Blessed are they who trust in Him. And if we trust in Him, we will become like the man of Psalm 1. We'll become like Jesus. And yet this psalm of great happiness and blessedness ends, "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. They will not be the many brethren among whom Jesus is the firstborn at the last. So we can't just come to Psalm 1 and assume, without any reference to what our lives look like, that we are going to enjoy this happiness and blessedness. This comes only by way of Christ, and Christ has all of this blessedness in Him. And you can have none of this blessedness without Him. So, if you are not being made like Him by His working in you, then you can be sure that you do not have Him at all. And we can see in Christ's cross just how terrible a thing it is not to have Him. For when the wind has driven away the life, the person of such a one as chaff, and they find that they cannot stand in the judgment, and they are not welcomed into the congregation of the righteous, and that their way, as ungodly ones, is a way that ends in perishing, then we see in the cross of Jesus Christ how terrible that perishing is. Jesus Christ, God the Son, suffered the wrath of God. That's what was necessary for the punishment, the right punishment of sin. So let us take care that we not be among the self-deceived who think themselves blessed, but will find that the wind blows their fake blessedness away like so much chaff. Instead, let us be those who, as frustrated as we often are in our pursuit of righteousness and holiness, yet are pursuing righteousness and holiness by His Spirit. And let us heed the warning of Romans 8, verses 9 through 13, which say, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Amen.